chapter 6. I'm going to start a new series tonight. Obviously, I've been gone all summer. I was teaching on marks of a disciple when I went back with the children. And I'm going to start a series on the disciples tonight. Let me make just a few announcements. John and Romans tomorrow, if you're looking for a ministry to get involved in, that's a tremendous ministry. Friday, we have a men's prayer meeting in the office at 7 o'clock in the morning. Love to have you. Friday evening, RU. And then Saturday at 10 o'clock is church visitation. And also cantata practice Saturday from 10 to noon. September 28th, the following Saturday, we have a men's prayer breakfast at 8:30 and a budget committee meeting at 10 o'clock. And then September the 29th, we will begin our mission conference. And I trust that you can, Lord willing, be able to be part of all those different events that God has asked you to be in. There are different ways to study the Bible. You can study by, as I do here a lot, verse by verse. That's what we're doing in the book of Acts. That's, I think, one of the most productive ways to learn your Bible. You can study typology. You can study certain doctrines. Like you can pick a word through a word study. Or another way to study the Bible is by character study. And so I'm going to do some character studies over the next several, who knows how long, weeks. Tonight I'll introduce it with the master's men, or just, if you want to be honest, 12 ordinary fellows that the Lord chose and used them in an amazing way, and it would be, of course, the 12 disciples or the apostles. After that, I would like to do also a series on 12 extraordinary women that you find scattered throughout the Bible as well. So that's kind of the direction that I will be going on. I don't know that other than the children's classes that I teach in the summer, and this summer I did it differently, but almost every summer I pick a Bible character and we study the life of that Bible character, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, Paul, and we'll start and we'll go all summer long and teach on those and put not only what happened but the practical application of it as well. I really, really, really enjoy doing that. This will be the shortest message of them, and then the other ones will probably take me, I'll spend 2 to 3 weeks on each disciple because we don't use a lot of time in teaching on Wednesday nights. But if you would, look with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And when verse 13. And it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now let me stop just for a moment. The Lord had many disciples. He was getting a large following. It is most likely that, okay, how long was the Lord's earthly, I just gave you the answer. How long was the Lord's earthly ministry? About 3 years. He actually only used about 18 months of that time after he had chosen his disciples, from what I get in my studies. So the training that they got was actually the last half of the Lord's earthly ministry. So he had this large gathering. He called his disciples, and of them, of his disciples that were already there, the followers, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So from that group of disciples, he took 12 men and he called them apostles, which we'll look at that a little bit later on. Simon, whom he also named Peter, he was the leader of the group. Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zealots, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And so he lists them there. Now, I want to say just a few things about these guys tonight. These men are just like us. And they are like everybody else that we know. There is nothing really super spectacular about them. They're just 12 guys. They are real, living characters who you and I can relate to. They're ordinary men. It is not likely, perhaps with the exception of one politician here, it is not likely that they had any great education. They were prone to mistakes. They were prone to mistreatments. They had wrong attitudes. They had severe lapses of their faith. They had bitter failures. No one more so than their leader, perhaps even their self-appointed leader, Peter, probably failed as much as any of them. You know what I like about them? You know who they remind me of? They remind me of me. My mistakes, my failures, my shortcomings, the times when I get, bad attitudes. So they kind of remind me in some ways of me. Even Jesus, look ahead to chapter 24. And verse 25. Then he said unto them, he's talking to his apostles, all fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Perhaps they were slow learners, maybe a little bit dense. They were basically just normal guys. They were from all walks of life. One was a tax collector. That would have been somebody who would have been seen as someone who actually was a traitor to the Jewish faith. One was a zealot, determined to overthrow the Roman rule. We have several of those walking around today. At least four of them were fishermen. Maybe as many as seven were fishermen. The four that we know that were fishermen were very close friends, all from Capernaum. In fact, in Israel, when we were in Israel, we ate at a restaurant in Capernaum, and it was Peter's restaurant. And, of course, that's where Peter was from, and him and his friends were there. Most were from Galilee. Galilee was an agricultural region at the intersection of trade routes. It remained their base for most of Jesus' ministry, and Capernaum specifically. A lot of people say, well, his primary ministry was in Jerusalem. Actually, the Lord's headquarters was in Capernaum, and the primary ministry centered in that area. They were ordinary men. They had their faults. They had their flaws. They carried on a ministry after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that left an undeniable impact on the world. God empowered them. God used those men to inaugurate the spread of the gospel message and to turn the world upside down. That's what it said in Acts 17 and 6. Ordinary men, people like you that became the instruments by what God's message was carried to the ends of the earth. Just normal people. They were picked by Christ. And listen, Jesus is who? He's God. So Christ picked them. God picked them. He knew all about them when he picked them. He knew their flaws. He knew their shortcomings. He knew their mistakes. He knew all about them. He knew their fault. He even knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. Yet he chose those guys anyways. A well-known preacher said, from our human perspective, the propagation of the gospel and the founding of the church hinged entirely on the 12 men whose most outstanding characteristic was their ordinariness. They're just ordinary people just like everybody else. He taught them in theology. He taught them practically. He discipled them in ways of godly living. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to serve one another. He taught them how to forgive. He gave them moral instruction. He told them of things to come, and he empowered them with special gifts. When their training was over, the night of our Lord's betrayal in Matthew 26:56, the Bible says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says this, then all the disciples forsook him, and they fled. From a human standpoint, it looked like the training that the Lord had given to these had failed. It seemed they had forgotten what our Lord had taught them about taking up the cross and following him. In fact, their failure seemed so bad that for a period of time they went back to their old occupation. Where we read over there this evening in John 21, it almost seemed like Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. this isn't panning out so good for me, and I think I'll just go catch some fish. But the Lord came along and used Peter in a marvelous way. Then they were encouraged because they had seen the resurrected Savior. They returned to their apostolic calling, and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they courageously undertook the task that Jesus had called them to do: get the gospel to the entire world. Their work of those 12 men, their work continues today. You know what they're proof of? They are proof that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. In themselves, they were not sufficient. In myself, I'm not sufficient really to do anything for God. In yourself, you aren't either. Don't puff yourself up to think that you really are something. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to another the Savior of life unto death. And who is sufficient for these things?" But God used them mightily. These 12, who had about 18 months of training, there was no plan B. There was no backups. There was no, I guess we're watching football now, somebody gets hurt and they put in the second stringer. There were no second stringers. I mean, this was it. The founding of the church and the spread of the gospel message depended entirely on these 12 ordinary men. The truth is, their success did not depend on them. Their success depended upon the Holy Spirit of God. Your success for the things of the Lord does not depend upon you. The success that you enjoy in serving God depends upon the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, God alone deserves all the praise and all the glory. These men were merely instruments in His hands, just like me, just like you. You can be God's instruments today. The fact is, God wants to use us today. He wants us to be instruments in His hands, usable for the Master. Now, preacher, who am I? Well, you're probably just like these 12 guys that we're mentioning here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have nothing to glory in. It's all the Lord. Now, sometimes these 12 are called disciples. They were called that where we read in Luke 6. They're called that in Luke 9. They're called that in Matthew 10. They're called that in Matthew 11. Meaning that they are a learner, and that they are a student, and that they are a follower. He had many. These 12 were chosen to the very unique office of apostleship. Now, the word apostle means messengers or sent ones. Apostles had a unique authority and a special empowerment, special office with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called, these 12 were called to that special office. Paul also was there. He said, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." The role of apostle involved the position of leadership and, listen, exclusive teaching authority in the early church that only the apostles had. Nobody else had that. The New Testament was written by apostles or their close associates. Sometimes you'll find where Paul actually wrote a letter, Timothy actually penned it down, but Paul dictated to him what he should write down. They had supernatural power to work signs and wonders. The signs and wonders that the apostles could work bore witness to the truth of the gospel. Now, I want to look at some of these here. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. I seem to be running into more and more charismatic people all the time. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, who is the them? The apostles. That was given distinctly to the apostles. That is a work of an apostle. It's not a work of everybody. It was not the normal thing, even back in the church days, for everybody to speak in tongues and to do signs and wonders. Let me give you a few other verses, and I'll say a little bit more about that. Chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, there is no question who could do this right here. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they are all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But the signs and wonders were works that were done by the apostles. Not everybody could do those, but they were given to the apostles to do, so when the apostles stood and spoke as authoritative, it authenticated the message and the messenger. Now, a messenger, like an apostle, does not need to be authenticated today by signs and wonders. But he does need to be authenticated by what? Say it again. Well, what else? Nope. Well, yes, but even more importantly. I wouldn't say it more importantly. God? Okay, keep going. You're going to get this sooner or later. Let me rephrase the question. That's right. Let me rephrase the question. When a person speaks for God today, you don't look to see if he can do signs and wonders. You compare to what he says by the what? There, I got the right question that time. The Word of God. When you compare him to the Word of God, you find out if he's what he says is authenticated or not. Not by signs and wonders and tongues. I knew you'd get the right answer if I could just get the right question out there. Let me show you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of a who? Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The truth is, those that worked the signs and wonders in the early church were the apostles. That's who could do them. Again, it authenticated the message and the messenger. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. And these 12 were called to the very unique office of an apostle. They were disciples. You and I can be disciples. You and I are not apostles. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So they were there, and they heard the Lord. So obviously this is who? Apostles. God was bearing them witness. God was bearing the apostles witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there were certain things, certain gifts and signs and wonders that were given exclusively to the apostles. Now let me say something. There has been historically three times God used signs and wonders and miracles. And if you think about this, you would probably conclude this. The first time, there was Moses and there was Joshua. If you know your Bible at all and you know the Ten Commandments and all the events that centered around the Ten Commandments, nobody will argue with you that there was miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, when somebody can turn water into blood, that's not normal. Okay, that's a sign and that's a miracle. When frogs come, do you ever wonder about that passage? Moses says, when would you like these frogs gone? And they said, tomorrow. You ever wonder why didn't they say, right now? I never could figure that out in that. Anyway, that was a time when God used signs and wonders. And it was the very first time. And what did God do with Moses and Joshua? He poured out revelation. He gave his word. Then you don't read a lot about signs and wonders until you come to Elijah. Elijah introduces the works of the prophets. Elijah, Elisha. You know, undeniably, there was miracles, miraculous things that happened in the life of the prophets. But primarily, Elijah and Elisha. What was God doing? He was, again, pouring out scriptures and all the prophetic writings of the authors of scripture. Those went along, signs and wonders, the first two times were very much involved when God poured out scripture. Now, you read about some intermittently in between there. Daniel slept in a lion's den. That qualifies as a miracle to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fiery furnace. I take it literal. When the king looked in there and said, didn't we put three in that fire? Yeah. Well, how come I see four? That's a miracle. And so there are some that are intermittent throughout there. But by and large, they were for God introducing times when he was pouring out revelation. The third time that there was historically signs and wonders and miracles was with Christ and the apostles. Nobody will ever deny that Jesus did miracles, and nobody can deny that the apostles themselves did great miracles. And that too, what did God use the apostles to do? They wrote the entire New Testament. So again, they are associated with God outpouring revelation or giving of scripture. And they were very clearly the signs of an apostle. To study their lives is to look at the 12 men who were closest to Christ during his earthly ministry. They were eyewitnesses of things that you and I can only imagine and try to put a word picture in our mind of what it must have been like to be on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth himself. They are heroes. And they are role models for us to look at, despite all their shortcomings. And I guess, in one way, I find comfort in their shortcomings. Because I have plenty myself, right? So when I see these are the guys that God used, I know that God can use me. And I know that God can use us. To realize that 12 ordinary men, just like you and I, that's a tremendous blessing. Jesus took them, and they were transformed into something very special. And I would say, may he transform us the same way. Precious vessels fit for the master's use. These are the master's men, his 12 closest. Can you imagine spending the first 18 months, maybe from a little bit of afar, but the last 18 months just with Christ, like all the time? I mean, they were the only guys that ever got to do that. Paul was an apostle. I won't chase this rabbit, but there are apostles in around the throne. Many look at the 24 and say, well, the 12 are the 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs of Israel. Who's the 12th? Judas Iscariot. Was it Paul or is it Matthias? Well, it was Matthias. Matthias was picked to replace Judas. So I think it was Matthias. You say, well, I think it was Paul. Well, we can argue later if you want to, but that's fine. That's what I think. But these guys were amazingly used men of God. Now, let me say this and I'll stop. If God can overlook their flaws, he can overlook our flaws. And when he can overlook the times when it looks like they failed, and when Peter denied the Lord three times, it's hard to argue that he didn't fail. He can overlook our failures. They fell back, and then they returned, and God used them mightily. And they were empowered by the Spirit of God. And I hope that as we look at these 12 fellows, that we will be encouraged to see how God had used them in a tremendous way. Well, let's pray. Father, it's very, very encouraging to me to see 12 ordinary men. I like to fish, and a lot of them were fishermen. They didn't fish like we fish. But one was a tax collector. One was a zealot who desired to overthrow the government. Maybe even a few more were fishermen, maybe tradesmen, craftsmen, whatever they were. They were just 12 ordinary people from the ordinary walk of life who you chose, you handpicked them to do the most important work that was ever to be done. The founding of the church, the spreading of the gospel. Into their hands you committed your ministry after you ascended into heaven. We still feel all of the ramifications of what they did. And we're blessed because of it. So as we look at their lives, show us how we can be just like them in our faults and in our flaws and our attitudes, but also use the series to encourage us. We're ordinary people. That we might do great things for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.